Warning, the following ZipRecruiter radio spot you are about to hear is going to be filled with F-words.
When you're hiring, we at ZipRecruiter know you can feel frustrated, forlorn even, like your efforts are futile, and you can spend a fortune trying to find fabulous people, only to get flooded with candidates who are just fine. Fortunately, ZipRecruiter figured out how to fix all that. And right now, you can try ZipRecruiter for free at ZipRecruiter.com/zip. With ZipRecruiter, you can forget your frustrations because we find the right people for your roles fast, which is our absolute favorite F word. In fact, 4 out of 5 employers who post on ZipRecruiter get a quality candidate within the first day.
Fantastic.
So, whether you need to hire 4, 40, or 400 people, get ready to meet first-rate talent. Just go to ZipRecruiter.com/zip to try ZipRecruiter for free. Don't forget, that's ZipRecruiter.com/zip. Finally, that's ZipRecruiter.com/zip.
Hey friends, welcome or welcome back to season 2 of the Beyond Forgiveness podcast. I am your host, Alex Christine. I am super excited to be back for this season. We've got so many exciting things happening and just new guests and partnerships, and we're going to hopefully hear from a lot of different people, just the depths of their testimony and their walk with Jesus Christ. So for this episode, I want to introduce someone with a deeply profound testimony. I really hope resonates with a lot of you. And I also want to thank you for sticking around for so long. This is a mission, not a hustle. So I have to always be sure that I am right with God and in line with God. I felt like some of the last episodes, I was a little bit angry. So I needed to get right with God again, you know, or get back into scripture and stuff and not focus so much on just like producing things and let it actually be from the heart and, well, not from the heart, but guided by the Holy Spirit. So today's episode is really special, and it's going to be super raw. It's real. It's full of grace. And my guest, Garrett, who also owns the clothing line Wisdom Wear at wisdomwear.net. And I'm actually a brand ambassador for them now. So you can find a link to get a discount on their clothes. It's a Christian clothing line. So you could find that in the bio after this is published. He also has a podcast called The Faithful Perspective, and he is going to take us on a journey through his faith and what it looked like to fall apart and to meet Jesus in the middle of it all and to begin walking in freedom. So I really hope that you all hear something in his story that might speak to your own. But yeah, let's dive in. Okay, I guess we can just like get into it, or I can like improvise or something and be weird for a second. Also, thanks for my cool shirt.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, I talked about it in the intro and I was like, use the link in the bio to check out his store and his podcast and all that. So
make sure you tell them to use your code in specific.
Oh, yes. Okay, yeah, I will. Sounds good.
Because that's how you get like the commission for that.
Yeah, I saw that nice little $2.50. I'm like, okay, yeah. I like that. I'm like, I just thought I made some. So actually, what inspired you to get started with the clothing line and the podcast?
It's just, I've always had an ambition to be an entrepreneur. Mm-hmm. And I've always just really enjoyed the concept of kind of being free from like a normal day job, but also being able to serve Christ at the same time. Yep. I really like the thought of being able to kind of, in a sense, sell out my life for Christ, mm-hmm. to just serve him with all that I got. That sort of concept seems very valiant to me.
Mm-hmm. So what inspired your faith then? How about you just like kind of tell me a little bit about your story, like from childhood to, yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, my story starts in sort of abnormal circumstances. I was born to a mother born to a mother outside of wedlock, and this is in Romania around like a little bit after the fall of communism. And this is at that time in the orphanage, they were leaving children in orphanages, and the orphanage people were taking the money and leaving the children in the orphanage instead of giving them to a loving home in America. So like, there would be parents in America that would like pay for the children and like go through all the process.
Essentially get scammed.
Yeah, and give the like, it's a whole different level of like worse scam, because the children would be left in the orphanage without a family, and they would be scamming them for money and just rinse and repeat the cycle multiple times over.
And so, and didn't you say something about like you were actually like your adopted father had talked to a senator or something? And—
okay, yeah, so there's a little bit more complexity into that, and that goes into the story. So during this time, whenever that was going on, my family originally thought they couldn't have children. So it was very common, not necessarily very common, but my dad was having to reach out to all these people to try to get the adoption papers going and getting all that. So one of the things that happened was, because they were pocketing the money, it was actually they had to reach out to American senators, and they had to go like, and the American senators had to cross over and interact with the Romanian senators and stuff like that.
So that was like whatever. That was like a legal dispute then.
Yeah. Oh, it's massive. Because on my actual adoption papers, I have like the equivalent of the Romanian Secretary of State that had to sign off on my papers for me to legally come over to America, because I was actually on the last plane to ever leave from Romania to the United States. I think adoption had opened back up and closed back again and opened back since then. It's a very weird situation.
One that God worked.
Yeah, but I basically left on pretty much the last plane, if not one of the last two planes, based on what my parents had told me.
Yeah.
And they basically had to get them to sign off. And then after that, after I came over on that plane with the little girl that got dropped off at Chicago as well, we were on the same plane from Romania. After that, they basically had shut down all adoption to America from Romania at the time.
And so, and what was the, like, do you, you probably have a vivid memory. I mean, some people with, like, complex trauma and such deep trauma either forget it completely or still remember it. And see, so,
that's an interesting thing you mentioned, because sometimes I think that I remember it, and, like, I've talked with a therapist about this when I was younger. It's like, for some reason, I remember, felt like I remembered being dropped off at the orphanage. I don't know if that's just my brain when I was younger making up stuff, or if that was actually a memory. But for some reason, I like vaguely remember being like riding down a slide with my birth mother as like an infant, and then like also being like dropped off and like screaming from behind bars at the orphanage. But I think that was just my mind making up stuff to cope when I was younger, but it could be, I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, with that kind of trauma, I do. I mean, when you're a kid, you're that young and you have like no, like your brain's just trying to make sense of things. Like there was a time I honestly became, when I was a little kid, like I was kind of a compulsive liar, like, and I believe it in this like crazy fantasy world just like to cope. Like I was like, oh, I'm actually my older sister's kids and my mom just raising, like, I'm like,
yeah.
And yeah, that got me into some trouble, but I'm different now. Yeah, I get what you're saying. But yeah. So like you said, like screaming, you know, like yelling behind like the bars and stuff. Like, so were you nurtured?
No. For the first year of my life, this is actually a big part of my testimony, is that I wasn't held for the first year of my life in that orphanage. And because my parents originally weren't able to conceive, God kind of blessed my family, my mom and my dad, adoptive parents, with the ability to conceive. And they had had like four or so miscarriages before then. And then they ended up having my sister, who would end up turning out to be 20 days older than me. They were so far along with the adoption process by that point that my mom felt like it was God blessing them with another child, and they wanted to go through and get me as well. So that, because they didn't know if they'd have another child after this, they wanted to. So they got me, they got my sister, and my sister would actually help me form a lot of those emotional bonds that were lacking due to that issues and stuff that was going on in the orphanage. So I was inseparable from my sister for basically the first like 12 years of our life up until 8th grade.
Yeah.
We were two little peas in a pod.
Aw, that's so beautiful. So is she kind of like your, like at school and stuff, was she kind of like your, like safety, you know, did she like look after you and stuff?
Yeah. Very much so. I was always more of a nerdy kid and a loner, and my sister was always the one that would look out after me and defend me. And it's kind of weird saying that your sister had to defend you, but with somebody who came through all that, it just kind of felt normal at that point.
Yeah, my older sisters defended me several times and stuff like that, like bullying in school and all that. So yeah. I get it. There's no shame in that.
Yeah, we were in the same grade all the time.
Oh, that's awesome. That's so good. So were you like raised in your family life, I guess, then was good. You have a really good relationship with your family and like,
yeah.
Did you ever feel, forgive me if I'm being insensitive or anything. Like, did you ever feel like, maybe
like I didn't belong?
Like you didn't belong? Yeah.
So that's a very common thing, like, because my parents ended up having my younger brother as well somehow. So I ended up having a little brother as well. So I ended up becoming the middle child as well as an orphan.
Hey, middle child swag. We got it.
But basically, I always felt like, in a way, I kind of didn't belong. But it wasn't until I fully gave my life over to Christ and like he had transformed my heart that it became much easier to accept, like, hey, I'm a part of this family. They love me. They care for me. But there's always that nagging feeling when you're younger that you don't belong. Yeah. And like I've had people come up to me as years have gone on and I've like grown into the family and like seen eye to eye finally. But there's been like people at my church that had an adopted child and they would talk to me about like, hey, does this ever get better about them feeling like they don't belong in the family? And I'm like, I just basically tell them each time that happens, I'm like, honestly, God has to transform the heart. And honestly, they need to get a little bit older and they'll understand. Because my thing was, once I like got saved and once I got a little bit older, I started seeing eye to eye with my parents a lot more. Yep. And it made a lot more sense why they were doing the things that they were doing. Yep. And then it just kind of came with the understanding, like, yeah, I'm with these guys. They're yes. my family, and I'll go through anything for them, sort of thing.
Yes, because like even us in Christ, like we are adopted as His sons and daughters, yeah. you know, and it's as children of God. And I just love your story. Like, what in particular was it? Kind of like your little brother, like him being around, maybe you feeling the need to be an example or something. That because I feel like you're totally right on what you said there with like. Because God pulls people in, and it's just up to us, really, to respond.
Yeah.
But, yeah. So, like,
I forgot which... I'm sorry.
No, you're fine. I just went all over the place. So, like, what was kind of, like, the pivotal thing, then, that led you to surrender your life to Christ?
Ultimately, it was a growing discontentment with the way things were going in my life. Mm-hmm. I was very depressed and I was just ready to give up on life. And eventually I decided like, I kind of took the scripture to heart that said, you will find the Lord when you seek him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So I basically, in kind of a last ditch effort, I was ready to give up on life. And I basically said, you know what, screw it. I'm going to go on a 21-day fast. Like not completely eating. It was like more of a vegetarian diet, yeah, like a little Daniel fast. But I did that and I spent those 21 days and I just prayed. I really just wanted God something. And then I ended up getting saved in that time. And then God transformed my life. And it's never been the same since, thankfully.
Yes. It is crazy when we truly in like desperate plea cry out to God and just, and I mean like you said, incorporating fasting, like, and just crying and beating your chest and like recognizing that you hate, you know, you don't like who you are, like you hate your sinful nature. And it's like, I just want him to be in me forever. And I just like, it's like the one assured thing that I want in my life is like in the Psalms, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Yeah.
You know, despite me, which we get through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yeah. I can see that he's working big through you because...
Finding great candidates to hire can be like, well, trying to find a needle in a haystack. Sure, you can post your job to some job board, but then all you can do is hope the right person comes along. Which is why you should try ZipRecruiter for free at ZipRecruiter.com/zip. ZipRecruiter doesn't depend on candidates finding you. It finds them for you. Its powerful technology identifies people with the right experience and actively invites them to apply to your job. You get qualified candidates fast. So while other companies might deliver a lot of hay, ZipRecruiter finds you what you're looking for. The needle in the haystack.
See why 4 out of 5 employers who post a job on ZipRecruiter get a quality candidate within the first day. ZipRecruiter, the smartest way to hire. And right now, you can try ZipRecruiter for free. That's right, free. At ZipRecruiter.com/zip. That's ZipRecruiter.com/zip. ZipRecruiter.com/zip.
People usually with such experiences, like, and that whole not being held, that's brain chemistry. I mean, you would know this because of your high IQ, but
It's definitely been a detriment even in my grown up life. It's not completely healed, but there is grace in that. For example, in that kind of loneliness and isolation that I feel, I've found that Christ has been all the more present in those moments where I feel that way. And so it's like there's a scripture both for this, and then there's probably several other scriptures for this. But about the orphanage thing, there's a scripture in the Psalms, I forgot which psalm it is, but it basically says he sticks to orphans and families, or he sticks to the lonely and families.
I sent that to my mom the other day. Oh, yeah. Chills now. That's beautiful. And true justice is this, to care for the orphans and the widows in their distress. That is true justice. And
oh, yeah. You're going to Isaiah 58 there. I love Isaiah. Isaiah 58 is one of my favorite chapters, especially when it comes to like fasting and like serving the body and serving others. Like, that's one of my go-tos right there.
Yeah. I was yesterday, like, God provoked me. I had a really rough spiritually yesterday. God led me right into scripture, like one that was kind of anchoring for me because I was baptized young and kind of just like kept living. And in complete desperation and kind of like you, it was just like a several like week, month, years for me thing where I would just plead with God, like, and he answered me. He does answer you when you know, but he also is the one who drew me near, and I knew that. So I believed it to be like the, you know, where the baptism of John and then like the baptism by the Holy Spirit. So I'm like, after that, I truly felt in me his presence, and nothing has been the same since then. Like before, it was kind of like head knowledge, like I know he's with me, and then it was like heart, soul, like he is with me, you know?
Yeah.
You said something really profound when we talked like a couple weeks ago about like, because again, we talk about how you still struggle some and like you're not fully healed yet. Like, let patience have her perfect work. You know, we will be, it's one degree of glory to the next. And I love a testimony where God heals like everything overnight, you know?
Yeah.
And there are some like that. I have probably some like that, but not all of them. So yeah. Like he obviously hasn't taken away some of my sickness or anything, you know, but keeping the faith in that is very, very difficult. So I commend you. And I think that's very beautiful that he's guided you so much to have the mindset that you have about this. Like, did you ever develop any like coping mechanisms that would have been harm, you know, like when you deal with these, like the things that come along with your testimony and your struggles and whatnot present day, do you always like go to God? Like, or do you have, you know, is church important to you, community? Like, what ways do you cope?
So the way I found that I coped with all this was actually quite different than a lot of my peers. For like a lot of my peers, whenever I seen them go through some of the stuff that I went through, most of them turned to like alcohol or weed or relationships. I've seen a lot of people turn to that, like with some of the people that were kind of on the same playing field of suffering. But ultimately, all those years, I kind of understood that there was a God's – there was God's hand on my life. And like, I was just trying to find that God for much of my life. And the thing was, like, after seeing all that, like, providence of God in the orphanage story, I always just learned, like, there's a God out there and he is looking out for me, whether I want to admit it or not. So I kind of used that old memory of like what he's already brought me from to lean further into prayer more and more. And and that's what actually helped me get through a lot of it. It's actually like some of my friends at church actually criticized me for how unhealthy it is. It's like, I won't go to community at all. I'll literally go like straight to prayer and I'll spend like weeks in prayer.
I love that though. Like, honestly, that's, I think too, when you have, I mean, for me, I'm not going to speak for you, but I have a lot of brokenness in my background. And so it's, and a lot of it involves other people and like, just think different things are playing into that. But I feel like when I'm alone, I feel more of the presence of God than when I am even in a church sometimes. Not saying he's not, I know he's there. I'm just saying like, when I'm alone praying, I do feel the presence of God deeply. Like if I really am struggling, it is best to go to him first. And I get what you mean. I mean, with how other people, like your peers, you know, cope and stuff, because it's easy to do that. You know, you're like, it can be very easy to go to that when you feel like you're just stuck and hopeless. And like, you know, you've prayed and fasted and asked him to heal these things in you but you know, it's in his timing. And yeah, sorry, I don't know, but that's really, really powerful that you've stayed strong and holy in that. That's so powerful.
I think another way to look at it as well for a lot of people is that people need to understand that just because God doesn't heal you of some sickness doesn't mean that he's not a good God.
Right.
The thing is, God allows the suffering for the sake of our souls, for us to grow closer to Christ, for us to grow more in holiness and go from one degree of glory to the next. I found that looking at your suffering as a way for God to grow you as a person, grow you as a Christian, instead of him just seeking to be a trigger-happy tyrant, which is not who he is.
He's a great
and loving God.
Right.
And like as 1 John says, he is light and in him is no darkness at all. He is a good God. And the thing is, he allows that for us to grow in these things, to grow in relationship, grow in fruits of the Holy Spirit and grow as a Christian in just all manners that he wants us to grow in. It may not be pleasant, but
right. But did any of the like disciples or Jesus have, you know, a pleasant ending? You know,
it's not your best life now. They all got martyred. They didn't have an easy one.
Right. And that kind of reminded me of the scripture that says like, when I think the Pharisees, maybe, I don't know, I always go to them. I probably shouldn't, but they come to Jesus and they're like, why was this man made sick? Because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus is like, neither. He was made sick so that you would see the glory of God among you.
That was with the Pharisees.
Yeah. You had said something once about like, you said, my brain is broken. Okay, yeah, tell me that.
Okay, so there's a long-standing internal joke that I have with myself between me and God, and it's like, my brain is psychologically broken, but my heart is purified and transformed by the Holy Spirit. So my heart is pure, but my brain is broken, and my heart has to overwhelm my broken mind from all the stuff that I've been through. And I thank God for it, because like, the kind of thing that I really appreciate about Christ is that he transforms your inner world. I mean, he may heal some of the stuff that's going on in the mind, but that's no guarantee. If that was the case, there wouldn't be all this mental illness in the world. Yeah. He allows that for our good, and he allows that for our growth.
I've actually done a study before on like the Old Testament, like, because, you know, when I'm reading Jeremiah and like Ezekiel and just like some of the other, like some minor prophets, I'm like, and even King David, you know, like one page, it's like, you're with me always, like your love never fails. And then the next page is like, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know? And so I've looked into like how their mental state was and got like kind of done studies on that. And it's like, Yeah, I mean, King David could sometimes come off as a little schizophrenic, you know? And it's like, he's a man after God's own heart.
Elijah was pretty darn depressed, if you look at him.
Yep, yeah. I resonate a lot with Jeremiah. I used to be kind of scared of the Old Testament, but now after seeing it in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it all just mirrors each other. It's so cool. So how do you incorporate then your faith into your daily life? And do you does your experience as being in the orphanage and stuff, you are a child of God and you have a family that obviously loves you. But was there anything that you steward back to help those who might feel similarly to you? I mean, this is one, but
yeah. A lot of things that I do, in my day job, I work for Pepsi and I'll have worship music playing in the background while I'm working. And I'll often be praying for stuff like that or praying for other people or whether it be worship. I may, with the job God's given me, I may often just learn about Christ and share that knowledge with other people, which I do through this, which I think is really fun.
Yeah.
I do give some to charity, but albeit I could do more, but I haven't found the right actual orphan charity that I could find yet. I haven't found a good one for that yet.
Yeah. Well, because sometimes I've had some experiences and I've wanted to do donations to those funds, but I was where's
the money going?
Was that though? When I went through, so I was like, why? So it is a little confusing. I think your giving is the giving of yourself, the giving.
Yeah.
So that's
wonderful. We also are called to give what God has blessed us with, even if it's financially though. And I do make a goal of that too. There's a whole thing, we mentioned Isaiah 58 earlier, but also another aspect of helping the widows and the orphans and the fasting and prayer is giving alms to whether that be homeless people or people in need, whether they need a blanket or some clothes or some food. That's also another thing it goes into there, because it also goes into Matthew 25, where it's when did you see me sick and in prison and not give me something to eat? Or when did I not have clothes and you didn't clothe me?
And the righteous ones say, when did we do this, Lord?
No, it was the wicked that said that. It was When did we not do this? Yeah, the wicked asked, when did we do this? And then they were confused. When did we see you sick and in prison? When did we not clothe you? When did we not feed you?
Oh, the ones say, yeah, gotcha. Sorry.
And then after that, they were like, we should have helped them because giving is given to Christ, because we're all made in the image of God. So you should clothe. Does that make more sense?
Yeah, I got him confused because he says the two different ones, I think.
At the very end, he says that the faithful ones who did these things, I will give inheritance to the kingdom or something along those lines.
Right.
Matthew 25.
Yes. Yeah. That's crazy, too. My sister told me yesterday that's what she was reading. She was reading in book yesterday.
Matthew is one of my, if you're looking at how to live the faith 101, I think the two best books for that are definitely the Psalms and Matthew. Yes, Matthew 5 is one of the best scriptures that I've ever read. I've studied some other religions in the past, but Matthew 25 and the Beatitudes and Matthew 25 and the almsgiving is masterpiece of spiritual work, in my opinion.
Yep. I agree. I'm a Roman road person kind of. So I'm also I love Roman 7. I love, or Roman it's 7. Either 7 or 8, where it's he says, I do what I don't want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do. And then he prays for the thorn in his flesh to be taken out. And three
I think
times.
That's 7.
Yeah. Oh, 7. Yeah.
And then, I know Romans 8 is the deep theological discourse on, I forgot what it's going into, but Romans 8 is considered very much one of the deepest theological chapters of the Bible.
Yeah. Because it's is that the one that says neither depth nor height, or is that in Romans 12?
Yeah, that's Romans 8, I think.
Okay, yep. But, I love that you do that in your walk. I think people, sorry, I just switched back to the Pepsi thing, but like praying for your coworkers and listening to worship music and stuff. I think that is such, people undermine like the power of a prayer walk. Like you don't have to be loud about it. You know, you can just be listening to worship music in your ears and God hears you. Like he knows your heart. And I think every part of your story just goes back to show, like, how could I not believe? Like he's always shown up and always been there and kept you safe.
Yeah. I always think about like the grace of Christ and the beauty of Christ. I think whenever you look like deep into like the heart of Christ, you can't really come out with the idea that he is not the most beautiful person you've ever met, both yeah. internally and externally. He provides for everything you could ever need. He yeah. is a good God and he cares deeply about your sorrows, so much so that he often identifies his own suffering, our own sufferings, with his own sufferings.
Yeah. I just read, that's what I was just reading yesterday in my study. It was like, that like he grieves for us and cries for Israel constantly in Jerusalem. And like, it was either Isaiah or Jeremiah, all the ones that talk about the different exiles. But, yeah, my mind just went blank.
You're good. But Jeremiah is where they're going into exile, I'm pretty sure. And Ezekiel has that. I don't know if Isaiah is an exile story. I think Isaiah is prophesying of exile.
Yeah. Yes.
And yeah. Jeremiah is the one that's alive during that time, I think. Because like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, I'm forgetting the order, but they're all three alive during roughly the same like 120, 180 year time span.
Right. Yeah. I honestly just need to keep out the chart, because like I used to have the chart that shows like this is actually the order where it happened and like the Psalms yeah. overlap with this and these all overlap. And I'm like, okay, that makes more sense in my brain now.
Yeah, it's definitely pretty fun when that happens to read yeah. that.
So, okay. I feel like a bad interviewer.
You're good.
Okay, so like, how has Jesus walked with you through forgiveness, healing, and restoration?
That's very good. But often I've found that through those times in prayer, I've figured out that he's very much will give you comfort in the times of your sorrow and your distress. Okay. There's a scripture that's going back to the Matthew 5 Beatitudes, which I really like. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I found that like whenever I'm like at my lowest, when I'm absolutely down and out for the count, and I'm like, when melancholy or despair sets in, I know I can pray on Christ, and it's almost always like when I'm really, really at my breaking point, Christ always shows up and is like, will give me comfort in that time. And I found that over and over again, even in the times where I was like, before I was a Christian and suffering, and I would call on Christ, he would still help me in those moments. Yeah. And I found that he would give me grace in those moments, knowing that I was just trying to make it through to the next day at those times.
I love that you just said that you were like, I called to Christ before I was really a Christian. Like,
yeah,
because yeah, sometimes we don't realize, like, we don't know what we think we know. And like what you said with the maturity aspect earlier, like just yeah. as we get older and experience more of life, I think we are able, he opens our eyes more. Why else in the Psalms would, you know, David say, like, forgive me of the sins of my youth? Like, I think that's something everyone can resonate with, you know?
Yeah.
So if you could go back and speak to the you in your darkest season, what would you say to yourself? Or, yeah, how would you?
That's a good question. I've never really thought about that before, but I would probably say that things will get better, but you need to rely on Christ and lean more into prayer in your times of need. Like, although I did lean into the prayer, I feel like if I leaned even more into it, things could have gotten better and God could have helped more in those times. Instead of, there have been times where I have been frustrated with God, and I'm not perfect in that matter. But I found that instead of releasing the frustration on God, how about leaning more into his goodness during those hours?
Yeah.
Instead of like screaming at God, why have you allowed this?
Yeah.
I would tell him like to do like Job did and be like, God, blessed are you. You've given and you've taken away. I wish.
Yes.
I have done that as the years have went on. But during the darker moments in my younger years, I would have probably told myself, bless God, even in those sufferings, because it is for your good.
Yes, that is perfect. That's literally everything. Wow. Yeah. I think everyone could hear that. That's awesome.
Yeah.
I gotta leave room for that. I'm sorry. That was so good. Wow. Yeah. Cause I mean, there was one thing that you had said in there that I was like going to stop on, but then you kept going. I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit talk. Like, because I'm like, great question. But well, yeah, that's awesome. And very true. Cause we do tend to, in like those seasons, like I've struggled with this before too, where I thought I was in Christ, which I've never felt like I could be mad at God. And I think that's a lot because like in my story, I'm not going to get super into it, but there was like violence and stuff. So I saw God as like angry, and I, until now, of course, but I still sometimes can like be fearful. Like, but that's, how could I not believe he keeps showing up? He'll send me a reminder. Like my study yesterday that lasted like 3.5 hours was what the sermon was preached on today.
Yeah.
So I'm like, it's just, I mean, he just keeps reminding me, and it's amazing. And I see that he's doing that in you too. And oh yeah, it was, that you thought that maybe you could have tried a little harder at first. Like you said that,
yeah.
Like with leaning into, so what are your thoughts? Like, I believe that, that like he pulls us in, because for me, like when he found me in my darkest, I really wasn't, I mean, he had to have pulled me in for me to recognize, to draw near to him, because I did. Yeah.
So my take on it is I have a very high Christology on the goodness of God. See, there's a scripture, I forgot where it is, but it's God does not will any to perish, but he wills all men to come to salvation and know God. And I think that God is always looking out for even the just and the unjust. There's a scripture in the Old Testament where it says God sends rain on the just and the unjust.
Yes.
I think God is constantly willing the good of all men to come to him. He's always trying to bring people closer to him. And a lot of people just reject him. A lot of people don't want Christ. And I think God is ultimately a good God who always wants us to draw closer to him and know the one true God.
Right. Yes. Yeah, exactly. And to bring glory to his name. I mean, to suffer without God is miserable.
Meaningless.
Yeah, it's meaningless. Yeah, you're right.
No matter heights or depths, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ.
Yep. I love that one. That one, like, is probably the only reason I still can have faith, right? And
yeah.
Like, in this season right now. So have you had to forgive others or yourself during this journey?
Oh yeah, it's very, so that shirt you're wearing, love your enemies, it is actually a very deep philosophical thing that I practiced for years since I came to Christ. So for example, when I first got saved, the very first sermon God led to me was Martin Luther King, love your enemies. And it was still, although I don't consider Martin Luther King to be very much a Christian nowadays, after all the stuff I've read about his private life, I do find that that message was very true on the love your enemies thing. And I found that actually praying for those who have hurt you, blessing those who have cursed you, and like wanting the good for them, it actually has a healing power.
I've
found that like even people that have done the most vile things to me over the years, especially after I became a Christian, I found that the ability to pray for them and want good for them, or like to buy them a drink or something during that time. Like, for example, at work, when somebody like I may disagree with slanders me or something behind my back, and I know that, I won't confront them on it. I'll buy them a drink, buy them a meal, just be like, here you go, man. Here's this. Have a good day.
Yeah. And that's like what Jesus says is heaping coals upon their heads.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The thing is, you don't want to wield the wrath on them. You want them
to come to
Christ.
Exactly. Vengeance belongs to the Lord.
I agree.
That's why I said this one was my favorite shirt on there, because
yeah.
The way I lived growing up too was very much like that. Like, I just thought the way was to forgive. I'm like, this is like the only way to make things work. Otherwise, everyone's going to be angry and mad and sad all the time.
Yeah, there's a scripture that if you don't forgive the sins of others, your sins won't be forgiven either.
Yeah.
And it's so deep, the forgiveness of Christ, that you kind of need to extend that same forgiveness because he forgave you of much worse sins. We sin in our heart every single day, but Christ extends that grace of forgiveness to us all the time.
Yep, he does. And yeah, that's powerful that you said that too, because I've had some deep conversations lately about that. And I'm like, just the goodness of God, being able to see the goodness of God, like in the land of the living, is such a gift. It really is. And I'm also very happy to be alive, like post-resurrection, you know, and in this time, because we have Jesus, you know. Before they were just looking forward, and now we know we can rest in him and stuff.
Yeah.
But how about like yourself though? Like forgiving yourself. Did you
see? I'm my biggest critic. I don't really forgive myself because I don't think it's my place to forgive myself. I consider it the place of others to forgive me of my sins against them and God to forgive me of my sins. But I don't see myself as the person to forgive myself. I see myself as a person that must strive to be better. And I also think helping like criticize my own self helps with humility a lot of times, and pride is one of my struggles. So I find that actually being my hardest critic actually helps a lot more spiritually. With the humility aspect and allowing, like, asking for forgiveness from somebody else, I found is better. Because I forgot which scripture. I think it's also in Matthew. But it's like, you need to go to your brother, ask for forgiveness.
Yeah. And before laying your offering down at the altar. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it's about being, well, our linear relationships, of course. But then I do think it is also, like, first and foremost, we love God. And then the second is like this, love your neighbor, or love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think, with that, it can be hard to draw boundaries sometimes though, too, with that, because, you know, like, yes, being right with your brother, but then you think about when David said, of course he did. He sinned against people, obviously, like with the Bathsheba incident.
Yeah.
But he says to God, like, he says, I've sinned against you and you alone.
Yeah.
You know, and so it's, I think first and foremost, it's like knowing that we would be forgiven and we are forgiven in him, right? Or is that?
I'm sorry. I zoned out for a second. Not going.
Oh, you're fine. You're fine. We can like try to wrap this up here really quick.
No, really. We can continue going. I have ADHD, so sometimes I zone out like that. I just start banging in my own little world.
Same. I'm sorry. No, I know what you mean about like being your worst critic, but I had went to a biblical counselor once who had said something like, there's pride where you're like arrogant. And then there's like the opposite end of pride. That's like, it's not humility. It's like where you're like, I'm nothing, you know, like worthless, like that type. And then the humility is like knowing who you are in Christ, but being humble. Well, I can't use the same word definition, but like being humble enough to recognize that you fall short, you know?
Yeah, I actually have a word for that. I've noticed that over the years. I call it the pride of self-pity.
Yeah.
Self-pity is just another form of pride, and that's what I called it. I don't get pitiful at myself. I more critique myself and improve upon the areas that I have failed in, and I leave that room for Christ to forgive me. And also on humility, I have found that the C.S. Lewis quote to be the most true, which is something I fell at. But it's humility is not thinking of yourself less, or it's not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less.
Yep. Exactly. Do you have a favorite C.S. Lewis book?
That one's pretty good. There's probably been some other ones that are more profound. I always say that C.S. Lewis is that guy that takes the most profound quote, simplifies it, and then makes it extremely profound, like a complex topic in a simple form.
Yes.
So I really love how C.S. Lewis can do that. That's actually one of my favorite things about his quotes, but there's a bunch of good ones, and I've forgot so many of the good ones over the years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
he's got a lot of good ones, but I definitely think the humility one's a good one. It's simple and profound, but like also true.
Yeah. I have one that I really like by Tim Keller that says like to be loved, but to be fully loved, but not known is not to be loved at all. But to be fully known and fully loved is like, well, a lot like being loved by God or something like that.
I know which one you're referring to. I made a post on Pinterest about that quote years ago. And that's one of my, I think that one is my favorite Tim Keller quote, though.
Yeah. It's so beautiful. It's a good quote. Mm-hmm. So would you have any, like, encouragement for people? Is there anything, like, I didn't ask you that you would want to share?
I think people that have been going through a tough time suffering, mm-hmm. just know it gets better, but you got to rely on Christ for things to get better. You cannot find healing in worldly satisfaction. For example, the Christian virtue of joy and peace and all those, they're not something that can be achieved through external means. You can't find joy in a concert temporarily, but that won't satisfy you eternally. Yeah. You need to lean on Christ and the Holy Spirit to give you that joy internally to transform you. See, like, we can always have these worldly satisfactions, like things like the TV, a movie, a sports game, whatever it is. But ultimately, those only give you joy for a second, and they're fleeting. Like a vapor, they'll vanish away. But rely on Christ in your suffering, and you'll find that it'll get better.
That's beautiful. You're awesome, and you have, like, the most powerful... You have such a powerful testimony. I am so thankful that you wanted to do this.
Thank you for having me.
Of course, yes. So check out wisdomwear.net to... Yeah. Look at the clothing line. He has a lot of cute stuff on there, like really yeah. cute. I wanted more than one, but so that, and then his podcast, it's The Faithful Perspective, right?
Yeah, we talk about a bunch of interesting and complex topics, usually under 10 minutes. For okay. example, our most recent episode is the message of Christian redemption and pop culture villains. We talk about, like, how pop culture villains are essentially the world tries to justify evil and make it justified, but how Christ comes to redeem people, and, like, how the world doesn't necessarily believe fully in redemption. Mm-hmm. But it's a very deep sort of theological thing on, like, how, like, the world will try to justify evil, but it's never okay to succumb to that evil. Like, for example, you know, in movies where, like, the Kung Fu Panda movie where, like, Tai Lung, the little white tiger, is like, they try to justify the evil that he's done, right. and that's never okay.
Right. Yep. So, lastly, what does redemption mean to you then?
Redemption, it means to be transformed. And redemption, that's simply it. If you're redeemed, you are transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, and you grow closer to him through that.
Yep. In a journey.
Yep.
You've been so good. I am so excited for people to hear this. Again, anything else came up?
No, that's it. Thank you for having me.
Of course, yes. Thank you for coming on, and I hope we stay in touch.
Okay.
Yes, okay. See you later.
See ya.
Okay, thanks everyone for tuning in. I really appreciate you for joining and listening to Garrett's amazing testimony, and I really hope that you all got something amazing from it. See you next time.